Welcome to And With Your Spirit, a homily podcast that takes preaching out of the sanctuary and moves it into your daily life. Let us make ourselves open to the voice of Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit, that we might be transformed.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Brothers and sisters, we gather here as God's children and turn to our loving Father to ask forgiveness of our sins. Good evening. I don't know what you got by with, but I can't hear much in the confessional. I shouldn't tell you that, because if I'm here again, you'll all line up on that side. This homily will last 14 minutes. And you can blame Deacon Rocky for that, because he's the one who signed me up for this. But I timed it. It's 14 minutes. Unless I ad-lib more. Today we celebrate St. Joseph as a working man. Pope Pius XII, who died in 1958, instituted this commemoration of St. Joseph in 1955. It is probable, but was never stated by the Pope, that he chose May the 1st to Christianize the International Workers' Day, celebrated by international socialism and communism on that day, May 1st. Pius XII thus gave laborers a heavenly patron to watch over them in their often dangerous work. Pius did not realize it, of course, but he also gave us the opportunity to recall from our four genuine gospels, our canonical gospels, some information about St. Joseph, and to learn from some pretend gospels, traditions that have made their way into Christian folklore, Christian imagination, and Christian art. Let's begin with our four genuine gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, it should really be Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, because Mark was written first. But I won't tell you the whole history of that. That would be too much ad-libbing. The Gospel of Mark, composed about 70 A.D., teaches us nothing about St. Joseph, doesn't even mention him. We surely had a right to expect something about Joseph when in Mark chapter 6, he describes Jesus' visit to his hometown of Nazareth after he had gained some fame as a preacher and a healer. What does Mark write on that occasion? He puts these words in the mouth of the Nazarenes. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? What does this mean? It was unusual to speak of a man by mentioning his mother rather than his father. Basically, they're saying, who does this laborer think he is? That's what it was about. What does the Gospel of John, written about 95 A.D., tell us about Joseph? In John 1:45, when Jesus is in process of gathering disciples, the brand new disciple, Philip, found a man named Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nathanael replied, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip replied, come and see. Now, whenever I run across this passage, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I think, can anything good come out of Moriah Hill? In the Bread of Life discourse, in John chapter 6, Jesus' critics note that he has said, I am the bread which came down from heaven, to which they replied, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he come like this, saying, I've come down from heaven? Next, we turn to Matthew and Luke. Both have a genealogy of Jesus. They agree on some things, not on all things. When they do agree, is that their genealogies or family trees are not the family tree of Mary, Jesus' biological mother. They are the family trees of Joseph. That may surprise you. It's a fact. Not many people know that. Years ago, and this is a little ad-libbing here, I can't resist. Years ago, I was at a meeting with some priests. There was a young priest there, a highly intelligent young priest. He was one of my students at the Latin school. He had the highest IQ of anyone I have ever tested. And in those days, the principal tested the IQ of their students. And he was at this meeting as a young priest. And I mentioned the two genealogies. And he said, Father, he said, it's very simple. One is the genealogy of Mary. The other one's genealogy of Joseph. So they completed. I said, oh, no, no. They're both the genealogy of Mary, of Joseph, rather. And I proved it to him. But we don't have time for that. Matthew takes the family tree back to Abraham. Luke takes it all the way back to Adam. By taking Jesus' family tree all the way back to Adam, Luke demonstrates that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection affect the whole human race. Matthew demonstrated that fact by including Gentiles, non-Jews, in Jesus' family tree, and they are all women. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus was a mixed race, king of the Jews, king of the Gentiles. Matthew is concerned to demonstrate that Jesus is a genuine and faithful Jew who is of royal descent from the great King David. That's the Jewish George Washington, King David. And that royal descent comes through Joseph, not through Mary. And that's troubling, since Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. Luke thinks he solves it at the very beginning of the family tree by writing, quote, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Matthew continues his solution of the problem in the first of four dreams God sends to Joseph. In the first dream, an unnamed angel, not Gabriel, gives this command to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. The you is important. So what was Matthew's point? Law and custom of the time decreed that the man who names the child becomes his legal father, even if he is not his biological father. So Matthew insists on showing that Joseph named the child. And that's why the angel has to say, you named the child. And by that act, he became Jesus' legal father, a descendant of King David who reigned 1,000 years earlier. Now, that may not satisfy us completely, but it did satisfy Matthew. If you want to criticize Matthew when he gets to heaven, he'll tell you, mensch, don't get so picky. An interesting contrast between the two family trees. In Luke's version, Joseph's father, that is Jesus' grandpa, is named Heli. In Matthew's version, grandpa's name is Jacob. Now, if Jesus, as a boy, could have read these two family trees, which weren't written yet, by the way, he would have asked his mother, Mommy, just who is my grandpa? Mary's answer could be, Honey, your grandpa had two names, just like lots of people have, and just like someday you will have two when they call you Jesus Christ. Well, that satisfied little Jesus. These differences, and there are more, may be the Holy Spirit teasing us, like Jesus teased his disciples from time to time in the Gospels. In 75 years of studying the Bible, I find a lot of inspired teasing. If I ask you to describe the Annunciation, you will think of the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary at Nazareth to get her consent to become the mother of God's Son. That's only in Luke's Gospel. Few are aware that in the Gospel of Matthew, the Annunciation is not made to Mary, but to Joseph in that first dream endured by this restless sleeper. Why is the Annunciation to Joseph so ignored by centuries of artists and preachers? Why do we never hear about the Annunciation to Joseph but only the Annunciation to Mary. You know what that is? Discrimination against men. I feel it. In the Gospel of Matthew, all heavenly communication comes not to Mary, but to Joseph, all of it in four dreams. A closer look at that first dream. Why did it occur? There was a problem. Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other. They promised to each other by a solemn engagement. Before they entered marriage, Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. What do you think he said? Well, he was a Jew, so first he said, "Oy vey, oy vey." He must have thought, "That's not my baby." So Joseph, by law, had a right to divorce from the betrothal. Matthew writes that Joseph was a righteous man, which means that he observed the law and could divorce Mary because this sure looked like adultery. Yet Matthew writes that Joseph did not want to disgrace Mary, destroy her reputation, so he decided to divorce her quietly. But that's not a good translation. It should be translated as leniently. From ancient Jewish literature, a book we call the Mishnah, which was written, the collection of rabbinic opinions from about 200 B.C. to 219 A.D. Why did it end in 219 A.D.? Because Rabbi the Judah the prince who composed it died at that time. So it ended. That's the Mishnah. One of the severe grounds for divorce was adultery. Among the lenient grounds, believe it or not, it's a historical fact, were these. If a man finds a better-looking wife. Secondly, if his wife is not a good cook, she burns his toast. Or if the husband finds some defect in his wife, and you know that could lead to anything. I'm telling you things you have never heard before. Or as my former student and forever teacher at Modern Day, David Wathen, said, "You'll never hear this anywhere else." And many of you are Modern Day graduates, I'm sure. Maybe David's even here tonight. I don't know. But he came to my classes for years, not just the 4 years at the Latin school, but many, many years when I taught from 1985 on to my collapse in 2019, by the grace of God, on the Feast of Transfiguration down. I was really transfigured. See, there I go ad-libbing again. So the angel, in a dream, solves Joseph's dilemma. The angel says to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David." What a title. A title he shared with Jesus, son of David. "Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Joseph woke up from the dream and did as the angel commanded. He took Mary into his own home as his wife. People might not want to hear that. She was his wife. At Corpus Christi Parish many years ago, when I substituted a Sunday for Father Dave Nunning, I mentioned to the people that you have Mary over here, Joseph over here. They were married. The next time I worked there, they were on the same side. Then the next time I worked there, they were back in their old places. There were complaints. Jesus' second dream comes after the visit of the Magi and King Herod's decision to kill all the baby boys under 2 years old, because he concluded that one of them would replace him as king. This time, the Lord himself appeared in the dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Stay there till I tell you, so Herod cannot destroy this child." In the third dream, the dream angel appears to Joseph after King Herod died and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel." They apparently were going to settle in southern Palestine, in Judea, but Herod's son, who was more dangerous and more stupid than his father, was now ruling in Judea. So in the fourth dream, Joseph was advised to go north to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, and so Jesus became a Nazarene. Joseph is not mentioned again in the Gospel of Matthew. However, when Jesus returns to Nazareth, after he became well known for his teaching and healing ministry, in Matthew 13:55, calls Jesus Son of the Carpenter. And that is the only way we knew that Joseph was a carpenter. In Luke's version of that visit to Nazareth, there's one more mention of Joseph. When the people of Nazareth are amazed at Jesus' teaching in their synagogue, they say, in Gospel of Luke only, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" Now we turn to the rest of the story in Luke. Even though Luke is one of two major biblical sources for the virginity of Mary, he does not hesitate to refer to Joseph as Jesus' father. The next episode in which we hear about Joseph in Luke is the story of the presentation of Jesus in the temple. Though Joseph's name is never mentioned there, Luke writes, quote, "The parents," hit this, "the parents brought the child Jesus into the temple," end of quote. Just a bit later, Luke writes, "Jesus' parents," meaning Mary and Joseph, "were amazed at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them." Luke describes another visit at the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old. Luke writes, "Now his parents," that's Mary and Joseph, "went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover." Repeatedly in this story, Luke refers to Joseph and Mary as his parents. Jesus' parents, on leaving Jerusalem to return to Nazareth, after a day of walking northward, they noticed that Jesus was missing. He wasn't really lost. He was just showing his adolescent independence. Cheekiness. They returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Mary is upset. She says to Jesus, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Don't you know that your father and I have been anxiously been looking for you?" You would think Jesus would say, "Sorry, Mom and Dad," or "Pop," if whatever he called him. No, he did not. He said, and Jesus replied to them, and Luke wants us to know that Jesus not only had an earthly father, but also a father in heaven. Jesus responds very audaciously to his mom and dad, "And don't you know that I must be in my father's house?" Meaning the temple in Jerusalem. I don't know what my mother would say if I had talked to her like that. She would have brought soap. Nevertheless, Luke concludes that Jesus, quote, "went down with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them," obedient to Mary and Joseph, even though he was their creator. So now you heard how St. Joseph is described in the New Testament. From the scriptures, therefore, we get the picture of Joseph, independent worker, entrepreneur, carpenter, sensitive man, good provider for his family, a devout man who lived and acted his religion, a role model for every father of a family, and a role model for every Christian. God the Father shared his title as Father of Jesus with St. Joseph. This is not the only case of sharing divine titles. God also shared his title, the Rock. In many times in the Psalms, God is called the Rock. So he shared that title with Abraham, with St. Peter, with Sylvester Stallone, and with our own deacon, Rocky Mattingly. Now, there remains a question. You know, when you respond like that, it only goads me, it urges me to go on. So there remains a question. Why has Christian art and Christian tradition up to recent times depicted St. Joseph as an old man? Now, you know most of the pictures, an old bearded man, about 92 like me. The answer is found in one of the fake Gospels written in the second century, called the Proto-Gospel of James. The story goes like this. When little Mary was 3 years old, her parents, Jacob and Anna, decided to dedicate her to God by offering her to God at the temple in Jerusalem and leaving her there. Now, that's all imaginative. Girls were not dedicated and left in the temple. But that's the way they spin the tale. The author noted that when Mary saw the temple, she didn't even look at her parents. She ran up the steps, never looking back. Lo and behold, little girls grow up. So Mary, as this fake story goes, grew and prospered in the temple up to age 12, about the age when a girl becomes a woman. The high priests had a problem. They said, "Oy vey, oy vey. What shall we do with her? She can't stay in the temple when she's a woman." Zechariah, the high priest, had a vision, conveniently. He heard a voice saying, "Assemble all the widowers of the people. Each one of them shall bring along the staff or cane with which he walks, and the Lord will give a miraculous sign." So they sounded a trumpet and sent out a messenger to spread the word. The last time I gave a homily was at the, gave a homily to all the priests at my 60th anniversary. We had the meeting New Harmony at the hotel down there. And next to me sat Bishop Siegel. I just have to think of this, another ad lib. And guess who turned my pages? Bishop Siegel. God bless him. Today I have to turn him myself. I should have asked Deacon Rocky to turn him for me. The story continues. By the way, I want to tell you priests and deacons here tonight, it is okay to have notes. Sometimes it's even better. I know that if I don't have notes, I'll go on and on and on. The story continues. Joseph heard about it. And the story says, Joseph threw down his axe. I don't understand that. He was way up in Galilee, about 60 miles away. But you don't have to explain those things in these stories. And he answered the call of the high priest, went down to Jerusalem. All the widowers handed in their staff. The high priest prayed over the staffs, gave them back to the owners. No miracle. Last of all, he handed Joseph's staff back to him. A dove came out of the staff, landed on Joseph's head. The high priest said to him, "Joseph, you the man." "Take the Virgin Mary under your care." Joseph replied, now here comes the reason why he has been depicted as an old man from this proto-gospel of James. Joseph answers, "I already have sons, and I am an old man." That's where it comes from the second century. And he says, "She's just a girl. Everybody will laugh at me." End of quote. The high priest said to Joseph, "Joel, do you remember that story in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, what God did to Dathan, Korah, and Abiram when they rebelled against Moses and Aaron, how the earth opened up and swallowed them and all their families and all their possessions? You better be careful that that does not happen to you." Joseph turned very pale and meekly he replied, "Just changed my mind." He said, "I'll take Mary to my home." Now, it's because of this silly story from an imaginative unknown author that Joseph has been mostly depicted as an old man. The author did not start entirely from scratch. They never did, and there are many of these Gospels. I could go on and on with stories from these Gospels, but no, we don't have time for that. He used several passages from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, then let his imagination create the story, and we have been burdened with this nonsense for 1900 years. Now, you may think that I have exhausted what you can learn about St. Joseph. I have only given you a foundation. I have but scratched the surface. There's much more, but I recall the words of Jesus in John 12:16. Now, immediately remember, John 12:16. It was at the Last Supper. Jesus had been talking to his disciples all evening in John, what we now call chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. Finally, he looked at his tired, yawning disciples and said, "I have much more to say to you, but I don't think you can handle it now."